Well, I know that you want some impressions. Number one, the pastor is my son, okay? So his mother is not here for the first service, and I felt for her. She has real agony because she always has to say that her son is the best preacher that she's ever heard. And so she's going to be really unhappy when you go out and tell her, boy, that was better than anything Steve's given. So I can't wait. Now, I've wondered for a long time, so I went back trying to find out. Steve uses this every Sunday, and it's only water. Amazing. Well, I want you to know, about 11 o'clock yesterday, I got the call to come. Someone, when I walked in today, said, well, you've been at this for years, and that's true. I have been a preacher for years. But I, about 6 months, 9 months ago, I threw all my old messages away. And I did that because I got tired of hearing them from Steve, and I... And so, therefore, and true story, I went to the shelf, and when he called me, I said, can you do it? And I said, oh, yeah, sure. And because I was just starting to work on a series that I have been asked to speak at some other churches, and so I thought, well, I'll be working on it. So you're going to get the introduction to what I am going to say at another church later on. So it wasn't all lost, but it was really quite a surprise. And so we pray for him. In all honesty, his back is really bad, and he would have loved to have been here. He told me that last night as he was wandering. He's loaded up with all kinds of pain pills. And you can be grateful today that he's not here, because he goes on and on and on. Well, when my kids were young, they loved one thing for us to do as a family, and we would gather at night. And I should clarify something else. This is my chance, my wonderful opportunity. My son has made me out as an abuser to my son. Is that right? Listen, he beat me as a father. He beat on me and hit on me and... So I'm really grateful that I'm still alive. So don't think what he says is always true, only when it comes to the word. But as a family, they used to like to have me do, you know, little sayings that kids use. And I got to thinking today, these words: Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men, couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. What a classic example that is of the world in which we live today. Humpty Dumpty sitting on the wall, having a great fall, and the world falls at our feet and collapses all around us, and we feel and we see and we sense in every heart and every life of every person, of every paper, of every TV thing we see, of how bad the world is crumbling around us. And there's this whole thing of wondering, what in the world will hold the world together? What can we do about the situation? What can we do for Humpty Dumpty? Well, I like to ask those kind of questions, and I would say this. There are many people in the world that really need some kind of glue. They need something to hold them together. They're desperate for some affirmation, some encouraging word, some touch, somehow to feel that there is something there that they can hold on to. So I asked myself, well, what do we really then, if love is going to be an answer for us, then we better ask ourselves, what in the world do we mean by the word love? Well, is it like the little boy that walks down the hallway in his home holding Tabby the cat around the neck all the way down saying, oh, Tabby, I love you, I love you, and love you, as the eyes are bulging from his head? Or is it like the remarks of my son when he came home from his first date, oh, Dad, I really love her? Or is it the husband who walks home and crashes through the door and pecks his wife and says, what's for dinner? Is that love? Or is it like Rick Ziegel who says, love is never having to say I'm sorry? I think it's best summed up in these words of some people, little kids that are nothing more than 4 and 8 year olds. This was a question that they were asked of by the teacher. And in response to that, here's what they said. Carrie, who is 5 years old, says, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Or love is when you go out and eat and give most of your French fries to your brother without making him give any back. Chrissy said that. And then Danny says, love is when mommy makes coffee for dad and she takes a sip before giving it to him just to make sure it tastes okay. Or Nikki, and I like Nikki, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. Or Noel, who says, love is when you tell a guy that you like his shirt and then he wears it every day at school. Or Tammy, who says, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they have known each other for a long time. Love is when your dog, says Mary, love is when your dog licks your face even after you've left home and left him alone all day long. Then I like this. I let my big sister pick on me because mommy says she only picks on me because she loves me. So I pick on my baby brother because I love him. I like the rationale. And then the last was taken from a contest to find the most caring child in a whole community. And here's what came back as a winner. Upon seeing this neighbor, an older man who had just lost his wife, and the child saw him crying, so the little guy climbed up on the man's lap and just sat there. When his mother asked him what he had to say to the older man, the boy said, nothing. I just helped him cry. That, my friend, is love. And so that's really what I want to talk about today. It's those words that really mean something. I have nothing to give him, but no words, but just be there. Gary Chapman says the 5 words of the languages of love are affirming words, quality time, acts of service, receiving gifts, and physical touch. But no matter what we read, no matter what we say, to define it is difficult and challenging to be sure, and often misunderstood, but let me make it clear, it's always a choice whether we will love for the Humpty Dumpties of life. And so I direct your attention to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John 4, beginning verse 7. And we read these words, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So let's define love as we find it in the scripture here. two aspects of this definition in verse 10, you will see that there is a negative and a positive aspect to this love. Number one, negatively, it says, not when we love God, but then you have the positive side, but that he loved us. In the Greek, what you find is this is what love always is. He says, this is how God showed his love. And then down in verse 10, and this is love. God doesn't wait for people to say, I love you, but he says it with through those who are unlovable, who are sinful, who are unruly, who are unholy, disobedient, rebellious people. Our problem is that we only understand reciprocal type love. I'll love you if you love me. Love draws, you see, but love or lack of love drives people away. So as I look at the scriptures and I understand a bit more about that word love, I understand that what love is and what it does is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we read, it is patient, it is kind, it searches for truth, it holds up under pressure, always believes the best, looks to the future, not the past, is consistent. But what love is not and does not do, it is not jealous. It is not, does not brag, it does not embarrass others, it is not arrogant, it's not selfish, does not remember a wrong suffered, does not anger quickly. And so the definition is quite clear. It leads also then to a display of that love. And you see that in verse 9 of our chapter 4 of 1 John, where it says, and this is how God showed us his love for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God clothed himself, as it says, with flesh and stepped in it from heaven into this world. When I was a Young Life leader years ago, one of the favorite songs all the young people like was that song, Out of the Ivory Palaces, Into the World of Woe, Only His Great Love Could Make My Savior Go. When God clothed himself with human form, he chose to live in people so that that person might manifest him to a world of Humpty Dumpties still on the outside world. So what we have is where God wanted to reveal himself and his love toward men, and we were separated from him. Remember, it is not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how does he love us? Well, first, I think he loves us spontaneously, because he did so when we were unlovable. It says that. This is how God showed us his love. He sent his son, only son, into the world that he might live through us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son for us. Dear friends, let me say this. God loves spontaneously. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter what you're going through. God loves you. He loves me. I think it was the hardest lesson I ever had to learn in ministry. I pastored as a youth pastor we had about 150 high school kids that I taught, of juniors and seniors, at my church where I was in Manhattan Beach in Southern California. And it was quite an awesome responsibility every Sunday to get up there and teach 11th and 12th graders. So they would all get in there, and I would do like I did this morning. I would walk up early before the class would begin. I'd get my notes ready and try to get ready to launch to teach the monster. I'd teach the kids. I'd always have this guy came up to me. Now, his name was Jack. And Jack was the most incorrigible kid I ever had. He could just drive me to drink every time. He would come up and He had an asthmatic condition, and he would always just go right up to his elbow, and then he'd want to come over and put his arm around me and hug me. Now, I don't know about you. To me, that was not what I really wanted to do every Sunday morning. And so finally, I told him, I said, move the podium back a bit. And so every time he came up, I would walk around, and he would just walk around. And finally, I would walk over here. And then invariably what I would do while I'm over here, he would go and mess my notes up. And then invariably, about the time the class is ready now to get underway, he would go back to the back of the whole room, 150 kids in there, and he would sit down, and we would get the class, and I would be going along. In those days, I was pretty good, and so the kids would listen to me. So, we were doing fine. And I'd get right to the point I wanted to get across, the very picture of all the kids really paying attention to what I said. He would take his atomizer out and squirt the neck of the girl in front of him. She would squeal and jump up, and my class would go out of my room in total disarray. Week after week, and finally, to make a long story short, this is the largest Sunday school class I've had since I've been at this school, at this church. I'm glad I brought that up. If you are 55 years and older, you can come to our Sunday school class every week. I just thought I'd throw that in. But every week it would happen. And so I was despaired. And so I went to my elders, the elder board, and I said, they said, what can we pray for you? And I said, well, you don't want to do this. I said, just pray that Jack gets out of my class. And I said, I can't stand him. I said, I have no use for the kid. He's just ruining my class. He's ruining everything I ever thought. And I said, just get rid of him. And my wife would say, boy, honey, what's wrong with you? And I said, just get rid of Jack. I said, it's Jack. And finally, I went to a gathering we had for the juniors and seniors that were graduating. All the seniors were going to graduate. And so we were at a home on a Saturday night. And I said, well, what are you guys going to do when you graduate? And Jack was there. And I was really anticipating a great day. And so they were saying, going on to school, going to get a job, go this, go that. And finally, Jack says, I'm not going to graduate. I have to redo the senior year. I said, what? I said, what did you say? And he said, I have to read. And so I was in despair. I got so upset that I called the school. And I said, you're making a terrible mistake. You're going to mar this kid for life. You got to let him graduate. And they finally said, well, we'll try to get him so he can make up. And finally, about 3 months later, Jack left my class. And I was one happy camper. And so I was going on. People saw, even my elders were ready to give me an increase in pay. I had such a smile on my face. And I was just excited. Jack was gone. And my wife said, boy, you sure are dead. Well, I said, Jack's gone. I said, you just don't know what that was like having him every day in there. It was horrible. And I said, I hate that kid. And he says, so I was at my office. My secretary called me and said, Miss So-and-so, Jack's mother is on the phone. I said, oh. So I got, and she says, are you aware that Jack hasn't been at church? And I could say, yes, I was fully aware that Jack wasn't at church. And she says, well, he hasn't been at church for 3 months. And I said, what's the trouble? And she says, he's in the hospital, not expected to live. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. What hospital? And I said, so she says, could you possibly go by and see him? And now I become very pastoral at that point, and I said, well, sure, I'll drop by. And so I said, I'd be glad to. I said, why did you call me? And I did. I asked her. I couldn't figure out why she'd call me. And she said to me, she says, well, Larry, I asked him because he's not expected to live. He's having an asthmatic attack, and they say he probably will not leave the hospital. And so I asked him last night, how many people have come to see you? And all the time he's in the hospital, not one person had been there to the hospital bed. Not one person had seen him. And so she said, I thought maybe I could get some. I said, hey, I can get the kids lined up. We'll do anything you want. And she said, well, the only one he wants to see is you. And folks, I want you to know, I hung up from a conversation. I said, I'll be there. Got on my face before God. And in that room, I learned what love is all about. Love is not something that you can buy. It's not some gift I could take. But I had to find out that love is spontaneous. It's spontaneous out of the heart. And I walked into that hospital room, walked over, and I grabbed Jack, and I pushed him and pulled him into my arms. And I said, Jack, I really love you. And I really did. Because that's what God says to you and to me. I want you to know, I really love you. No matter where you are on that wall who is about to fall off. The Jacks are all around us. Those who are not lovable, but we need to learn to love them. We love them sacrificially. He reaches out to us sacrificial ways to give. Remember that love inevitably costs something. Usually 3 or 4 commodities, from my understanding. It will cost you time. It'll cost you energy. It'll cost you money, and oftentimes just patience. Remember, sacrificial love has one problem. You will quickly find it extremely exhausting, time-consuming, and most demanding. Then he says, not only did he love us sacrificially, he says he loves us because he wants to meet needs. He says it in this, dear friends, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So he loved us not only sacrificially, not only did he give to us, but he gave it as a propitiation for our sin. Atonement, that's what the word means. He met the people's need. He met my needs. God so loved us that we ought to love one another. You see, that is meeting people's need. Propitiation does not mean that man must do something to appease God, but what it does mean is something that God has done for us, atoning for our sin to make it possible for man to be forgiven. So God's love reaches out and touches man at his basic need. Love is, in essence, is acting to meet basic needs, regardless of how you have been dealt with in the past. Now, I know you want to know about Jack. Did he live? He did. Jack lives in Southern California today and serves Jesus as an usher in a church. Was it well worth the lesson that God had to teach me just to learn to love sacrificially to meet his needs? We became best of friends. But I'll tell you one thing. It took a hard penalty in my own life to learn to love. So what we have, it really is difficult for Christian people to love in that way, to love the one who's done you wrong, who that selfish person, the spouse who's rejected you, the rebellious kid, the nagging and complaining people all around us. You have to receive love unconditionally before you can give love unconditionally. Love is demanded, as you will see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. We read these words that, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to we also ought to love one another. The strongest word in the Greek is the word ought. The strongest word of obligation in the Greek language. We are obligated, is what he is saying, obligated to love one another. We have no choice. In the very same way that God loved you and he loves me. That is how he loves. That's why he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Spontaneously, we are to love. That's why he said, but love your enemies and do good, hoping that for nothing in return, your reward shall be great. We see that sacrificially in John 10:17. Therefore, does my Father love me because I laid down my life? And John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. It's meeting needs. As Hebrews 6:10 would say, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you've ministered to him and to others. Then he says, finally, being all of one mind, having compassion one to another, love the brethren, be tenderhearted, be courteous. A historian once wrote, describing the Christians in the early Roman Empire, and he said, these people love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though they were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brother in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit of God. So here we have a demonstration of God's love when he says, dear friends, this is love, not that we love God. This is his demonstration of it. Not when we loved him, but he loved us and sent his son to meet our needs. The gospel teaches us that the cross makes the Christian different. That's how it happens. The cross changes the way that we think and the way we act in relationships and values and ministries and time with friends and family. In every aspect of our life, we are to be different. Calvary makes people different. Calvary can take you from being a teacher to a bunch of high school kids to a time on the floor in your office when God deals in your heart. I was blessed by the words of Max Licato, who says in the little book that he wrote, no wonder they call him Savior. Listen to these words, because they come with real intensity. He says, when you come to Calvary, you can't go to the cross with just your head and not your heart. It doesn't work that way, for Calvary is not a mental trip. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's not a divine calculation or a cold theological principle. It is a heart-splitting hour of emotion. So don't walk away, he says, from it dry-eyed and unstirred. Don't just straighten your tie and clear your throat. Don't allow yourself to descend Calvary just cool and collected. Please, pause. Look again. For those are nails in those hands, and that is God on the cross. It is us who put him there. Peter knew it. John knew it, and Mary knew it. They knew a great price was being paid, and they knew who really drove those nails and pierced his side. They also somehow knew the history that was being remade. That's why they wept. They saw the Savior. So God, may we never be so educated and never so mature, never so religious that we cannot see your passion without tears and a commitment to love as you loved, that we might love to and learn to love spontaneously when we don't want to love, sacrificially, put it all on the line, and strategically, to meet Humpty Dumpty once again. Our church is very good at the Humpty Dumpty of life. People come here and they feel our warmth and our love, but may I say to you, there's always the jacks who sit there and you have to go out of the way. They're not lovable, but they are to be loved. And God spoke to my heart time and time again. When I see the kid that is the hardest one to love, when I see him in a rebellious state, when I see him turning the world off, I just want to say, I love you, because that drives them nuts. And that's what your next door neighbor will feel. Whenever, no matter what you've said, no matter how you've said it, there's nothing that he understands better. You want to know the effect of it? I close with this. I was invited up to do an evaluation to a church up in Eastern Oregon. And Stanfield, if you know it, small little community. And they had me there. And they were trying to build their church so it would grow. And it was very small. And they said, well, come up. Because I was doing work in church growth and so on. And so I went up and I said, well, before I come, I want you to take every member and every visitor that counts their church, this your church is theirs, whether they are a member or not, I want you to put them on a map. And then I want to know where, and mark that with red. So they've made a map. So every member and those who regularly attend their church had a red mark on the map around Stanfield. And it's a distant kind of land, and it's lonely out there. And so then I said, now I want you to tell me who has joined the church or become a regular attender and put green and put their mark on the map where that's taken place. And so they did. They thought I was nuts. And I said, now let's look at the map. We had these greens here and reds there. And then all of a sudden, we had one red, and I had six greens right around that one red. I said, I want to go meet this person. I went to her house, and she was an elderly lady. And I said, what do you do with your neighbors? Oh, she said, nothing. I said, you never? Oh, she said, I love my neighbors. I said, what do you do? She said, I bake cakes. I bake cakes, and she said, I take them to their house. I said, oh, I'd like to live next to you. And I began to ask her. And she said, I sit for their children. I run an errand. She had a list a mile long, and every one of them were directed back to those green lights, indicating that those are the people impacted by love. Because, friends, that's what we're in business for. Okay? Last chapter, go to verse 17, and you read these words, or verse 16 and 17. God is love, so whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Did you get that? God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him, because in this world, we are like him. That's what this church, and that's what you, and that's what I'm called to do. Every day, in every way, to love so they see his love through us. Thank you, Father. Thank you so very much for the truth of your word, the reality that Calvary speaks it all. The price you paid to redeem us, the unloved, the Humpty Dumpties. But now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts to make us better aware of those around us and to love with the intensity of sacrificially, spontaneously, to meet people's needs. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.